Job chapter number 39. We want to continue our study here in the book of Job. Job chapter 39. And we, of course, a number of weeks ago, we started this series entitled True Science, which is really what got us eventually to the book of Job. And we have found that what started off as a series on true science really has, from the book of Job, has turned into just a fascinating study about God's plan and purpose for the redemption of His nation. And we've seen that contained in these questions that God asks Job are little codes, in a sense, the impartation of information to Job so that Job can rest assured that God is the one who's going to turn Israel's captivity. And that when He does so, He's going to set Israel free. He's going to place them under the new covenant, and they're going to reign with Him in the kingdom. In order for God to set Israel free, however, there is going to be a great battle that's going to occur. And, of course, when you talk about the greatest battle in the Bible, most people think about Armageddon, and that is the one that's yet future. A greater battle, of course, is the battle on the cross. We're going to read this morning about two additional creatures. The horse and the hawk. The horse and the hawk. And it's in asking Job some questions about both of these creatures that God really conveys to Job some information about the great battle, the battle ultimately of Armageddon. I'm going to ask you to pick up with me now at Job chapter 39 and start with me at verse 19. And we are going to read to the end of the chapter. And it is our purpose to finish the chapter, okay? which we shouldn't have trouble doing, okay? God asked Job, "Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear, and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, Ha, ha! And he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting." So there's the questions that God asks and the statements that God makes about the horse to Job. And now let's move on. He says, "Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time to look into your word this morning. And God, we ask that as we do so, that we would realize that the purpose of these studies and this information is not just to fill our minds with facts and figures and details and information, but really so that as we think about these questions you're asking Job and that you're conveying to Job, that we would realize that you've made all these provisions for the restoration, for the salvation, for the redemption of Israel. And certainly if you've made all these provisions for them, how much can we rejoice in the provisions of grace that you've made for us as members of the church, the body of Christ? And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, here in chapter number 39, all the questions that God asks Job, in asking these questions, he asks them against the backdrop of different animals, different created creatures, different creatures. We saw in verse 1 down to verse 4, he asked him some questions about the wild goats. At verse 5, about the wild ass. At verse 9, about the unicorn. At verse 13, about the peacock and the ostrich. And now, at verse 19, about the horse. And at verse 26, about the hawk and the eagle. And we've looked at some detail already about the previous questions. We saw that when he brought up the question about the wild goats, the issue there in verse 1 through 4 was the timing, the time schedule. And God is attempting to convey to Job the fact that He has a time schedule for their redemption. And then at verse 5, when He asked Job, who has set out the wild ass free, or who has loosed the bands of the wild ass, that it's just like it was God that set out the wild ass free, it's going to take God to set Israel free from satanic captivity. And then the question about the strange creature called the unicorn, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. He says, will the unicorn be willing to serve thee? Well, just like God created the unicorn to serve man, and yet because of sin and rebellion, that's why the unicorn doesn't currently serve man, and some other reasons as well. But so too, the reason why Israel in Job's day and beyond Job's day was not serving God was because of sin and rebellion. And it was going to take God to set Israel under the new covenant in order for them to be willing to serve God, which they will do. And then we saw last week, we talked last week about the peacock and the ostrich. How that though the ostrich lays her eggs in the dirt and the dust and forgets about them and hence they're in danger, God is conveying to Israel, Israel, the ostrich may forget about her young, but I'm not going to forget about you. I've deprived that ostrich of wisdom. She doesn't have wisdom and understanding, but what is true of that ostrich is not true of me, God says to Job. Job, I'm going to redeem you based upon a plan of wisdom and understanding that I have, and I am going to impart to you, Job, your nation, my wisdom and understanding so that you can be my blessing in the world to the Gentiles. And now as we go on and talk about the issue of the horse, or now as God continues asking Job the series of questions, He moves on to the horse and then the hawk and eagle. The horse and then the hawk and eagle. And so we want to take a few minutes this morning to at least to try to understand, okay, well, God, again, why are you asking these questions? Why are you conveying this information about the horse to Job? Why does Job need to know this information? Well, let's read this again about the horse here. He says at verse 19, now let's read from verse 19 down to verse 25. And as we read again, just ask yourself the question, is there anything that stands out in what God is either asking about the horse or saying about the horse? All right? And this is a test question. I'm going to ask you to help me on this, okay? He says at verse 19, hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley, he rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear, and is not affrighted. Neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpet, ha ha! And he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. All right, now how many of you here this morning are real familiar with horses? I know at least one for sure. Everybody look at Denise, right? Okay. Denise and her family, of course, they have some horses and so forth. Would you say you house horses? You wouldn't say that, right? You house? What would you say? You stable horses or whatever. But anyway, and probably most of you know a little bit about horses. I'm sure not near as much as Denise and her family and everything. But you don't really have to know a whole lot about horses in order to at least appreciate some of the information God is attempting to convey to Job here in asking him these questions and telling Job about horses here. What's the first thing that you notice about in the very first couple of questions he asked Job about horses?
Strong.
They're strong creatures. Very good. What else do you notice about them?
Not
they're not, you know what, they're just not afraid. Isn't that fascinating? All right. What's that? Well, okay, the question is that Leon's asking is, what's this idea of thunder? Let me ask Denise a question here, okay, since she's the resident expert about horses. When he says thou hast clothed his neck with thunder, what would come to your mind? Any ideas? Thou clothed his neck with thunder. What's the idea? They call the horse's mane. When you look at the horse's mane, You can kind of see the idea of as he's running, the mane, as he's galloping full speed, the mane is kind of flowing back and everything, almost like lightning. In order to have thunder, you don't have to, but generally you have lightning as well. But what's this issue of when he says, thou clothe his neck with thunder? In the Bible, when God speaks, you know what it sounds like to unsaved people? It sounds like thunder is exactly right. In John chapter number 12, when the Father spoke to the Son audibly, the Son heard exactly what the Father said. But everybody else who was around listening, they said it thundered. Some said an angel spoke to him. It's just interesting that the voice of God is often likened unto and compared to the idea of thunder. By the way, that's a clue to what the purpose of this series of questions is. Here you've got this creature that God created that's very strong, and his neck is clothed with thunder. Thunder is the idea of God speaking, okay? Now, what else do you know about horses just from reading this passage here? What else is interesting? No fear. See, when he asks him, can thou makest them afraid as a grasshopper? What do grasshoppers do? You walk up to them and they fly off and so forth. You walk up to a horse, does he generally run from you? No, he's looking down on you, right? What, you understand that? Oh, man, yeah. Denise, tell me if I'm wrong here, but horses, don't they have almost a strange but powerful confidence about themselves? Don't they do that? Okay, she says, it depends on if it's the mare or the stallion. That's right. Okay, that's very good. But you know, it's...
Domesticated horse, too, because a domesticated horse has already been like...
Yes, tame. Oh, just power. Just the way it says it here as well. Look at verse 21. I mean, can't you see him? Verse 21, he paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted. Neither turneth he back from the sword. You just get the idea in these verses that there's something fascinating about the horse that's different than other creatures, especially in relationship to combat, in relationship to battle. I mean, look at all the terms here. You've got the idea of verse 21, armed men. You've got the end of verse 22, the sword. You've got the quiver rattling in verse 23, the glittering spear and the shield. You've got the trumpet sounding in verse 24 and 25. He's laughing at the trumpet sound. Ha ha. Yes, go ahead. Yes. That's key, isn't it? That's key. Yes. When they have a rider who's riding them into battle, that they trust. Isn't that? That's the key in the section here. See that? To really understand what he's conveying here. But look at the idea of verse 25. He saith among the trumpet, ha ha, he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. You know, when you look at some of the movies, in my mind, a movie that would come up right away would be, for example, The Gladiator. Maybe some of you saw that. And of course, right in the beginning of that movie, you have the scene where the Roman army is out there. They're fighting the last groups that are trying to rebel and resist them and so forth. And you have the cavalry charge where they're leading the horses in the battle. And it truly is like the horses have no fear because they've got a confident rider, somebody that they trust. And you got to know that in real combat, in real battle, the horses get ripped up and chopped up just as much as anybody else, don't they? You know? And yet those horses just go right into battle with confidence because they've got a leader. Well, when he asked Job these series of questions about Job, are you the one that gave the strength to the horse and his neck like thunder? And then he doesn't simply ask Job that question, but he makes these statements about the horse here. And there's just an overabundance of information, not about the horse, but about the horse in battle situations. Did you notice that here? Any of these other creatures that he asked about, he didn't link them to the idea of armed men, the sword, the rattling of the quiver and so forth, the spear, the shield, the battle, the trumpet. Those are all military descriptions of some kind of combat going on, right? Those are all descriptions of some kind of great battle that's going to happen. And the purpose of this section is when God is asking Job this question about the horse, he asks him fewer questions than he does make statements. He's conveying to Job some information about the fact that there's going to be this great battle. And in this battle, there's going to be these two great armies. And these two great armies are going to be opposed to each other, and one of their primary creatures that they're going to use is going to be horses. And in this great battle, God's horses are going to win. And that's what we're going to kind of deal with this morning. I want you to see some of this in some detail. But the fact that in fact, let's start off looking up at a couple of other verses here. Go with me to Proverbs 21. Proverbs chapter 21 here. When I asked you, as we read down through the verses, and I said, okay, just notice some things that God conveys, some primary things that He conveys about the horse here. Number one, to me, is the idea of his strength, his confidence, and then all the information about a battle. Why tell him so much here about the battle and so forth? Okay? Look with me to Proverbs chapter 21. Just an interesting bit of information here. Get Proverbs 21 and Jeremiah chapter number 8. Proverbs 21 and Jeremiah chapter number 8. Little bits of information here about the horse here. Look at Proverbs 21 and verse 31. Proverbs 21, verse 31. Just some interesting information about the horse here. Okay?
I was going to mention the Mongolian horses. They kind of train them to pretend they're in war, and they're like, they love it.
So they have no fear when it's time for war. That's right. Okay, so look at verse 31 here. Watch this. It's not just the Mongols that did that. Okay, watch this. Yeah. 21, verse 31. What's that verse say? That verse says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle. One of the very reasons that God created the horse was for the day of battle. That's why I say it's not only the mongrels that did that. Okay, they've been preparing horses for battle way, way, way long before the mongrels and so forth. Anyway, that verse says the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. That's key to remember for Israel. Okay, but just about the idea that the horse is prepared against the day of battle, God, when God asked Job those questions about the horse, and more so when he just conveyed information about the horse, all that information about the battle, the sword, the quiver, the spear, the trumpet, the sound, the armed man and so forth, is because the horse is prepared against the day of battle. There, in the Bible, there's a great battle that's yet to come. And the outcome of that battle will result in whoever's going to run the throne of this earth. Okay? That's where we're going with all this. And anyway, it says there at verse 31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Now, with that principle in mind, just again, go to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 6. Again, a totally different context and so forth, but there is a comment made here about the horse that is relevant to our study. It says in Jeremiah 8, verse 6, it says, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as something, as the horse rusheth into the battle. See that? The horse is prepared against the day of battle. One of the reasons God created the horse is because a day of battle is going to occur. And in this passage, the horse going unto that battle and just doing his course, that's the parallel he uses in the context here about Israel. That they rush off into their sin instead of repenting. They rush off into their sin as, it says here, as a horse rusheth into the battle. Isn't that fascinating comparison there? Now, what's that? Yeah, that's their personality when they have a leader and so forth. All right. What I want to do is this then. Go with me. You can get your concordance and you can trace out the word horse and horses, and it is an incredible study, but way too much for us to even possibly attempt to cover here this morning in a short session and so forth. So what I've had to do is is I've just had to eliminate way too many, you know, all these verses, and you sit down, okay, well, I leave that one out, leave this one out, leave that one out, and you kind of have to whittle it down and say, okay, well, what are going to be some key verses to try to go over to convey this information? So that's what we have to do now, okay? I'm serious. I had all these verses, and you just had to go and cross them out. No, I can't. Don't have time. Won't have time. Now here, I'm wasting time talking about it. So quickly go with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter number 6. 2 Kings chapter number 6. I think you'll get the idea here. 2 Kings chapter number 6. And on your way over to 2 Kings chapter 6, you're also going to want to put a hand in 2 Kings chapter number 2. Ken will remember this because he brought this up last night. Right, Ken? I think you did. Okay. All right. So get with me if you would. 2 Kings chapter number 6. And then, of course, you're going to want to get... we'll do a cross-reference here in chapter number 2 in just a moment here. Okay. Over here in 2 Kings chapter number 6, we need to look at a little bit of the background, a little bit of history and so forth, what's going on. This is a time when Israel, of course, in their history, is just not doing well at all. They've departed from God, the land, they're filled with idolatry. And obviously, the God's chastening hand upon Israel has begun. Actually, long before this, but God's chastening hand upon Israel has begun. At this time, Israel is being threatened by the Syrians. If you look at chapter 6, verse 8, then the king of Syria warred against Israel. So you can see the context. Israel is being attacked by the king of Syria. Syria at the time was the most powerful empire on the earth. It, of course, was going to be after that the Babylonians arise and so forth, that type of thing. And the Assyrians. But anyway, at this point, it's Syria. And it says at verse 8, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, is it in such and such a place shall be my camp. Now what happens, let me keep reading down here and you'll see what's happening. It says, and the man of God, now the man of God in this context is Elisha. Elisha. Who was the great prophet before Elisha? Who was it? It was Elijah. Okay, now Elijah is off the scene by this point, and you're now, Elisha is now the prophet in Israel. And Elisha is, of course, the guy who God is using for counterintelligence here. And you can see at verse 9 what happens. The man of God, okay, that's Elisha. The man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him of, and served him, and saved himself there not once nor twice, which means at least how many times? Three times, okay? Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. Why was he troubled? Because he's waiting there for nothing. Yeah, he's expecting to slaughter Israel, and there's some kind of spy going on here. So it says in verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Now what's he asking here? Who's the spy? Which one of you guys is telling the king of Israel our plans to slaughter him? Which one of you is the insider that's taking, you know, this covert information and taking it over the king of Israel and so forth, all right? So, it's interesting because his servants actually know what's going on. Look at verse 2. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Isn't that fascinating? Right in the king of Syria's own camp, right in his own cabinet, he knew, this guy knew that there was a prophet in Israel, and that's how Israel, the king of Israel, was finding out his plans that he just told in private. Isn't that fascinating? All right, so now watch what happens, okay? So verse 13, and he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. Okay, so now what's the king of Syria want to do? His ultimate goal is to destroy Israel. But he can't get to Israel because somebody keeps telling the king of Israel his plans. So he finds out it's Elisha. So now what does he want to do? He wants to get Elisha. You take Elisha out and you've cut off their system of communication. All right. So look what happens here. He says in verse 13, he said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither. Watch this now. Watch. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots, and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. All right, so what does the king of Syria do once he finds out where Elisha is? What's he do here? He absolutely surrounds the city with, what are you told here, with these horses and chariots and a great host. A great host means what? Like a whole lot of them, okay? All right, now think about the picture here. Elisha is, of course, a picture and a type of the believing remnant that is left in Israel. There are very few, relative to the size of the nation of Israel, at this time, there were very few that really believed God anymore. Elisha was a picture of that believing remnant. And opposite to him now is set the king of Assyria, who represents the armies of Satan and so forth. And their ultimate objective is to destroy Israel, but before they can destroy Israel, they've got to destroy the believing remnant. And so they find out where Elisha is, he finds out where Elisha is, and now he amasses his armor, his armory, he amasses his full military strength and surrounds the city where this Elisha, the believing remnant, is located. You see what's going on here? Okay, now watch what happens here. Okay? Watch what happens here. Verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. Watch what happens. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? All right, what's the servant's question? Not just what do we do, but how are we going to get out of this one? Elisha, you've gotten us out of that one. Now, okay, we'll see your bag of tricks now. How are we getting out of this one? And it's not how, you don't get the sense of how in the sense that the guy who actually believes he's going to get out of this one, but more so how in the sense of, wow, this is it, they finally got us. In the sense, my master, how shall we do? You look out there, everywhere you look, we're surrounded. Everywhere you look, the enemy's out there. Everywhere you look, you see the horses and the chariots and the great host and everything. Well, watch the man of God speak. And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, I don't know about you, but Elijah did not make A's in math. Okay? The poor servant saying, wait a minute, who is your math teacher here? You, Elisha, you look out there, and you've got the whole city is surrounded by not just horses and chariots, but the whole multitude of the Syrian army. What in the world are you talking about? They that be with us are more than they that be with them. Can't you count? Well, you suppose Elisha knew something that the servant didn't know? Yes. Watch what happens. Verse 17. It says, And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of what? Chariots of fire round about Elisha. That is one amazing passage of Scripture. Here the poor servant of God, you know, he's walking by sight, isn't he? He's looking at what he can see with his eyesight, and he looks out there, he says, Elisha, we're way outnumbered. This guy, he brought his armies, his chariots, and the horses, these mighty powerful creatures that have no fear because they've got these leaders and so forth, and they're just going to come and we haven't got a chance here. How are we going to get out of this one? How shall we do? You realize that what possibly Elisha, when his servant woke up and went out there and came trying to wake him up, hey, help us here. Probably Elisha's saying, go back to sleep, everything's fine. No, wake up, you got to look out the window, and go back to sleep, they're fine, we're covered. What are you talking about? Can't you see? Look out there, what's going on? And Elisha, okay, Lord, let this guy know a little secret here. They that are with us are more than they are with them. What are you talking about? And Christ says, okay, Lord, it's going to have to take you opening the eyes of this young guy to see. And the guy looks up on the mountains out there, and what does this guy see? This is not a dream, friends. This is not a figure of his imagination. What does he see? What's it say there? He sees horses. He sees the mountains covered with horses and chariots of... Hey, these horses are a little different than the one Denise's ride. Right? Talk about burning your backside, okay? You talk about saddle sore. You know? Hey, these guys are a little different. These are horses and chariots of fire. These are not horses of flesh, like you and I know about. These are horses of fire. These are a different kind of creature, but they are horses nonetheless. I'll ask you to get chapter 2. This is not the first time these guys appeared, by the way. Elisha's actually already seen these. That's why he was so confident. Over in chapter number 2, you might recall that when it comes time for Elijah to go up, okay, we back on? Is that better there? Okay, I'm not sure where we left off. But at any rate, you can see what happens. This was not the first time that Elijah, in chapter 6, is not the first time that Elijah had seen these creatures. He sees them right, at least right here. And what happens is that when it comes time for Elijah to be taken up to the presence of Almighty God, you know who comes? He doesn't take subway. He doesn't take the subway. he doesn't take a spaceship. You know what takes him there? His horses and chariots of fire come down. They separate between the two, and off Elijah goes. And Elisha sees that. Now, why does Elisha need to see this? What's the purpose of it? Any ideas? What's that?
Confidence
about what? The protection of God upon his nation. You see, the nation of Israel at this time in the history is under constant attack by the adversary. And by all appearances, whether it was the Syrians or the Assyrians, and certainly later the Babylonians, the Babylonians amassed their armies of horses and chariots, and they did destroy the nation of Israel. And by all appearances, it would seem as though God had abandoned his nation. But it's the believing remnant that would be able to say, no, no, no. They that are with us are more than they that are with them. But they had to walk by faith in what God's Word says to them. Now, we don't have all the time again to look at all the other verses about the horses and everything. But I do want to just pick a look at a couple of things here, if you would. Go with me to Isaiah chapter number 2. Isaiah chapter number 2. This thing about the horses is more amazing even than those horses of fire. And those are pretty amazing. Those are incredible creatures. Okay, and they're real creatures. Isaiah chapter number 2. Here, Isaiah, again, another prophet that God raised up in connection with announcing to Israel their sin, inviting Israel to repent from their sin and come back to God. And if they don't, they were going to be taken off into captivity. Well, look at how God describes the nation in this chapter, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob. Why? Because they replenished from the east. Well, where should they be replenishing from? from God. Is everybody with me on that verse? Chapter 2, verse 6. You see, they're replenishing from the east. They're soothsayers. Well, who are they? They're not supposed to be soothsayers. What are they supposed to be? They're supposed to be mouthpiece for God. They're supposed to be speaking God's truth. But instead, they become soothsayers, like the Philistines. And they please themselves in the children of strangers instead of pleasing themselves in God. You see, the spiritual condition of the nation has fallen to a low here. Watch this now. The land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. The land is also full of what? Horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land is also full of what? Listen, there's a connection here between Israel replenishing themselves from the east instead of replenishing themselves from God. They're looking for their source of security from the east. They're turning to idolatry. Their land is filled with, it said, it's filled with idols. Jeremiah says that according to the number of the cities in Israel, that's how many gods they had. Whoa, it's amazing. It said their land is filled with idols, their land is filled with silver and gold, and with horses. Well, why do we need to know that? Why is that here? Israel's possession of the nation of Israel is so strong, as indicated by the fact that their land is filled with idols, with gold, with all the provisions, and they've forgotten God, and Satan possesses the nation. And one of the ways that he's holding Israel is, interestingly enough, by these horses. Though Israel thinks that they're strengthened by these horses. Isn't that fascinating? Well, you see, in the end, God is going to affect a great, great battle. Go with me quickly, if you would, to Jeremiah 46. Jeremiah chapter 46. Jeremiah chapter 46, watch this. God is going to affect a great battle against the horses of the Gentiles. And in particular against the riders of those horses. There's nothing wrong with the horses themselves. Jeremiah chapter 46, watch this. Verse 1, the word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against, what's it say there? Against the Gentiles. And beginning in chapter 46 in the book of Genesis, he takes the Gentile nations one by one and begins to pronounce judgment against them. And contained in these judgments has something to do with their horses. Their confidence being in their horses. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 2, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Order ye the buckler and shield and draw near to battle. Okay, what's that sound like? That's a call to combat, right? Harness the horses and get up, ye horsemen, and stand forth with your helmets. Furbish the spears and put on the brigandines. What is God calling the Gentiles to do here? Prepare for battle. Get those horses. You guys have been training those horses for battle. Well, get their armor on and get your armor on and let's go to field together. Let's go to battle together. And all through this section here, we're not going to read it, but all through this section, he calls them to battle. And one of the things he consistently says is, okay, bring your horses and let's test your horses against my horses. And in particular, again, not the problem's not the horses, but let's test your riders against my rider. Now, fast forward to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation, chapter number 19. Revelation, chapter number 19, watch this. Revelation chapter number 19. Denise made a very interesting point earlier on, and that is the horse is certainly dependent upon the rider, right? That there's got to be that trust and that leadership that the rider provides. Well, watch this passage here. Revelation chapter number 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called, notice it's capital Faithful and capital True. Who do you suppose this is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it says, in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That war that God through the prophets called, that battle that God through the prophets told the Gentiles to prepare for, who do you suppose is leading the charge against them? Right here, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. When John sees the heavens open, and he sees Jesus Christ riding this white horse, and that horse comes out of heaven. You know, I got to tell you, that's probably a different kind of a horse than the horse that's walking around on the earth right now. You know what I'm saying? Probably a little different and so forth. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes forth. Look at verse 18. His eyes were as a flame of fire. He's a little upset. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called, notice, the Word of God. He doesn't come by himself, however. Look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This isn't just one horse that comes out of heaven, though prophetically you do find out that it's this rider right here that defeats the enemy all by himself. But this one rider leading the charge right behind him, you've got the armies of heaven, they're mounted on their chargers, and they're all coming. You see that? When God asks Job about the horse, and he tells Job all this information about the horse, he doesn't tell him about the idea of what color he is or how long his tail is or what kind of food to feed him, things like that, or how fast he can run a mile. He conveys to Job information about a horse in relationship to battle information. The sword, the spear, the armed men, the quiver, the shield, the trumpet, the battle, and so forth. Because Job needs to understand, no matter how powerful the satanic captivity of Israel looks, no matter that it looks like they're totally surrounded and there's no way out, Job needs to understand what Elisha told his servant. They that are with us are more than they that are with them. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Israel's Messiah, he's going to lead the armies of heaven on those horses against Satan's horses. And guess who's going to win? Well, let's keep reading this passage and you'll see. And then we're actually going to get back to the hawk. Watch how this ties in together. Verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Who does it sound like won this battle? The Lord Jesus Christ won this battle. And it's at the end of this battle, not only has He saved the remnant of Israel, saved the nation and so forth, but it's at the end of this battle that God, this angel here, invites particular creatures to a feast. This is kind of a strange... This is probably not a feast you want to participate in, right? I mean, even eating sushi to me is a little bit yuck, you know? Some of y'all love sushi, and that's fine and everything. Chris is in China right now, and he emailed Lori back, and he said he's having a great old time and everything. He goes to China to play hockey. I mean, come on, you can play hockey right here in Southern California. But he's in China right now. He emailed back and everything, and he emailed her some of the stuff he's eaten. He's eaten duck guts, or I guess they call them something better than that, but that's what they are. Duck, what did he say? Duck intestines. That's duck guts, yeah. You know? And what else did he say? He's eaten frogs. I guess a lot of people eat that here and everything. But, some probably not stuff that my wife has cooked for him when he was growing up. Right? Okay? Well, in this context here, you've got particular creatures that are invited to come and feast upon all this flesh. What creatures are they? Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Job, chapter 39, and on your way, get Luke, chapter 17. Get Job 39 again, and Luke, chapter 17. And we're going to have to wrap it up here. Get Job, chapter 39, and Luke, chapter 17. After God conveys to Job information about the horse, and in so doing saying to Job, listen, Job, I've got all my horses and they're all ready, they're all trained, they're going to be fine, everything's going to be cool, they're going to, when the trumpet sounds by the adversary, my horses are just going to laugh at that. Okay? My horses are ready to go. They hear the battle afar off and they're snorting, they're ready to go forward. Okay? And I've got my rider as well. My writer is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he's not saying that exact same thing to Job, because Job didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? But what he's conveying to Job is, Job, you know, don't worry about this. I've got these horses ready to go. It's going to take a great battle, and it's going to take a great battle, a cosmic battle in a sense, for me to come and redeem you and rescue you and so forth. Oh, and Job, by the way, after that battle, there's going to be a pretty good-sized feast, by the way. There's going to be a great dinner, a great supper. Yeah, potluck, you know. Okay, that's true. Maybe that's the original potluck in the Bible, you know. So after he asked Job about the horse and all the stuff about battle, no, he talks about the hawk and the eagle. Why? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 26 now. Job 39, 26. He says, "Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south?" There's a whole lot here. We're out of time. He says, "Does the eagle mount up at thy command?" Implying that that the eagle's going to mount up at a particular command. He says, "Does the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey. Her eyes behold afar off." You know, there's even just a lot of scientific information about both of these creatures, the horse and the eagle. But look at verse 30 now. "Her young ones also suck up blood." And Job, guess what? "Where the slain are, there is she." You know, I got to tell you, when reading the book of Job and this series of questions, that verse right there is what originally got me to think about 38, 39, 40, 41, completely different. That verse right there. I'm thinking, "Lord, what do you mean, where the slain is, there is she?" What verse immediately should come to your mind? Where some slain people are, there's the eagle. Quick, Luke 17. You know, Luke 17. When the Lord Jesus Christ talks about, when Lord Jesus Christ talks about His second coming, and one man shall be taken and the other left, which people often say is the rapture, which it is not the rapture. But the disciples asked the Lord, look again, Luke 17, if you would, at verse 35. "Two men shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? Where's the people that are taken, where are they taken to?" Well, look at the answer the Lord gives. He says, "Guys, look, here's where they're taken to. Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." You suppose that might just happen, maybe, by chance, a connection with Job chapter 39, verse 30, when he says, "And where the slain is, there is she." And you suppose that might be a connection with Revelation chapter number 19, after this great battle of Armageddon, where you have these two armies amassed together, and each army has these powerful horses, and the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and destroys those armies, and laid out across that field of the south, you have the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of horses. And then God tells the eagle, "Lift up." Like he asked Job, "Will she lift up? Will she mount up at your command?" God says, "No, but she's going to do it at my command." And the invitation goes out to the eagles and the birds of prey, "Come and feast. Clean this mess up for me, will you?" And they say, "Yeah, gladly. Give us some food here, you know?" You know? It's not just the vulture and the condor that's going to come, but it's going to be these birds of prey. Isn't that fascinating? Well, that's why I say, you're reading chapter 38 in Job, and yes, there's some incredible information, scientific information about each of these creatures that God brings up to Job. But in bringing up all this information about each of these creatures, he's conveying to Job the fact that God is the one who's going to turn their captivity. God's the one who's going to set them free according to a time schedule. He's going to place them under the new covenant. He isn't going to forget about his nation. He's operating upon a plan of wisdom. He's created those horses. He has those horses ready and able to go. He's going to defeat the adversary. And when he defeats the adversary, this great feast is going to occur. The hawk, the eagle, the birds of prey are going to clean everything up. And he's going to take his nation right into the kingdom. Isn't that fascinating? Now, you never figured that we'd get all that from science, right? And we started a series on science, and we're not even near done yet. We have two more chapters to go, and we're just going to hit some major highlights in the next two chapters because I realize we've got to wrap this up. What do we need to get out of all this? As I've thought about these lessons these last several weeks, of course, I asked the question, okay, hey, this is great information. It's exciting to learn all this stuff. But why do we need to know this? I mean, why is this relevant for you and me today? I mean, how does this help us raise our kids? How does this help us in terms of living life? How does this help us figure out what we're going to do tomorrow? How does this help us serve the Lord Jesus Christ today? Any ideas? What's that? You know what? If you really boil it down, God is saying to Job, Job, I'm the one that's going to turn your captivity. Job, you've got hope here. I've got it taken care of. You have to walk by faith and not by sight. And you look in Paul's epistles now, and you see that even though us here now today, you go through difficulties, hardships, troubles, things like that, and not everything always makes sense. But we can remember, just like God has got a plan and purpose in a way that He's going to rescue Job and turn their captivity, God has got a marvelous plan that you and I are a part of as well. The church is the body of Christ. And God is the one who set us free by the cross. God is the one who's going to take us off and into the heavenly places. And so truly it does help us to remember our hope. That's a really good way to put it. Okay? Any questions on this morning? I know we're over time here. Questions? Yes?
Didn't David have a mule?
What's that?
Didn't David have a mule?
I didn't hear what you said.
I mean, we talked about horses, but didn't David as a king have a mule?
Both, yes. They had horses and mules. They had all those kinds of creatures. Yes. Yes. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. And might we truly remember not just this information You've asked to Job and have sought to convey to him, but remember that, God, You've got the details of the body of Christ, the resurrection of the body of Christ, the glorification of the body of Christ. You've got that all taken care of, and we can walk by faith in these truths. We thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope, and in Him we have life and righteousness. We thank You for that in His name. Amen.